I invite you to open your Bible to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You'll notice in the pews there are some black Bibles, and we're in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is sort of toward the back. If you find Revelation, turn left and keep going back into the fat part. And you'll find Hebrews chapter 12. When our boys were teenagers, we took them to the Louvre in Paris. And we're not very knowledgeable about art, but we did know that the Mona Lisa was there. So being dumb Americans, we raced through the halls and ignored all the wonder on the walls around us and beelined back to the Mona Lisa. And she smiled at us, and then we went and had our day. I thought of that as we're now opening Hebrews chapter 12, because the writer in chapter 11 has raced through 39 books of the Old Testament and took a quick glance at a few of the important people. But now, as he's writing and probably running out of papyrus, he wants us to focus on the main thing, Jesus. And he'll tell us in these verses this morning that we need to look to the greatest hero of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Father in heaven, we believe that the Bible is your word, and we believe that men wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that this product is the very word of God in the words of men. And therefore, Lord, as the author of it, we need you to help us understand it. And I pray that you will graciously and kindly come to us and open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, transform our wills, that we will be receivers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning I have three main points. First of all, the challenges to our walk with God. And as you heard the text, you thought of sports. You're probably wondering now, is this Super Bowl Sunday? No, it's next week. But the writer is here reminding the people about sport. Many times the Bible talks about that. And the image used here are the ancient games. Verse 1, let us lay aside the weight and sin which clings so closely and run with endurance. The challenge in the running of this race are the weights and the sins. And therefore, the need of us is power and purity. We need power. Verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Now, in the ancient world, when they would train for Olympics and other sport gatherings, they would literally put weights on their legs and they would run with weights on in order to strengthen their muscles for the race. And then when they would compete, obviously, they would take the weights off. And I know it's too much information, but they would take their clothes off too. But don't go there. But just like a baseball player who is there in the batter's box with that weighted bat and swinging that thing so that when he gets up to the plate, it's just like a feather that he'll knock the home run out of the park. So those hindrances, those weights, those entanglements that are keeping the athlete from doing their best. And notice in verse 1, I think there is a distinction intentionally made between the weight and the sin. The weight being hindrances, things that get in the way of our life, things that actually may be good in themselves in certain situations, but apparently they're not the best. They are somehow getting in the way of the service of Jesus. They're obstacles to spiritual fruitfulness. They're hindrances to effective running. And that might be a lot of things. I don't know what those weights might be for you. It might be a friendship. It might be an association. It might be a hobby. It might be an event. It might be a place you go. It might be a pleasure you enjoy. It might be an honor you have received. It might in itself be a very good thing, but it's somehow slowing you down, somehow hindering you from your walk with God. And the image here of the athlete is that they want to win. Sometimes only a few seconds will separate the finalists in the race. And so the urging of the author is get rid of anything that might entangle you, hinder you. And I would hope that there is maturity in your faith so that you're not the kind of person who I am sometimes, who would say, I don't have to do that. It's legal. It's right. I'm okay with this. I don't have to do what anybody tells me to do. But the author here is calling us to a depth of commitment and maturity and saying, you want to win. Sure, it's good. Grandchildren are good. Movies are good. Golfing is good. But somehow we can turn even good things into idols. When we moved to Uganda in the 1980s, the East African revival was going on. It started in the 1930s. Imagine 50 years of revival, and literally was. Churches were packed, people were excited. And one of the fruits of the revival meeting were what they called the fellowship. And for them, fellowship was more than just coffee and cookies. Fellowship was talking pretty deeply as brothers and sisters, usually separate groups, about life, about how we're doing. In fact, they called those fellowship meetings going to a house where there was no roof and no walls. And you might say, what kind of house is that with no roof and no walls? They're simply saying, we don't want anything to be in the way of our relationship with God, and we don't want anything to be in the way of our relationship with one another. And there would be frank and sometimes confrontational discussion among brothers who would encourage each other. And in a spirit of love, it wasn't hostile, but there would be a depth of commitment and fellowship to encourage one another. I remember one brother from a village, very poor man, stood up and felt led that wearing socks was not a good thing. It was worldly. Well, I stuck my legs around so he couldn't see my socks and listened to him and appreciated his intention that, you know, maybe we're wasting money on socks. That's the sort of depth of desire to throw off every hindrance, every weight. And I hope that for this church, fellowship can grow into that. Sure, it's great to have coffee and cookies and whatever else we can eat up there. But I hope we also ask one another, how are you doing in the Lord? How is your walk with God? How is your family? How is life? And then pray for one another and encourage each other. That's what the writer of Hebrews is asking here, that we would throw off that weight and run together the race that God has put before us. And, you know, a lot of things in the Bible are not specifically addressed. There's nothing in the Bible about cell phones or airplanes or cars or all kinds of modern conveniences. So how do we know what the Bible says about the many things that the Bible doesn't address? Well, let me give you a triangle. Can you see it up here? See my triangle? At the top of the triangle is your standard. What is the rule? What is the guideline of your life? And on this corner of the triangle down here is your goal. Where are you going? What are you doing? And on this corner of the triangle is your motive. Why are you doing that? And I believe this triangle will help you in every situation of life that is not addressed by the Bible. What is your standard? Well, I would hope if you're a follower of Jesus that your standard is the Word of God, that the Bible is your highest authority, your ultimate truth. And therefore, looking at the goal, what is your goal? Why are you here? What's your purpose? Well, I would hope as a believer, your goal is the glory of God. You want Him to be glorified in all that happens in you, through you, around you. And what is the motive? Why would you be doing any of these things? I would hope that your motive would be the love of God. The love of God. And therefore, if you are in a conundrum about something in life that you wonder, is it right or is it wrong? You just ask yourself, is my standard the Word of God? Is my goal to bring glory to God? Is my motive inspired by love from God? And I believe that triangle will help you to answer many of the questions that might not specifically be in the Bible. But if the Word of God and the glory of God and the love of God are leading you and you're pretty convinced that's the case, you're probably in a pretty good place in your walk with the Lord. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so Paul's goal is to build up the church and build up his own walk with God. So we need that power. But we also need purity. Look at verse 1 again. That phrase, and the sin which clings so closely. Or verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Now he doesn't specifically mention what sin is he talking about. So that opens the door to a lot of possibilities, doesn't it? But we do know in the last 11 chapters of Hebrews, the primary sin is unbelief. Unbelief. Do they follow Jesus or do they turn away to another God? And so even in chapter 3, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, it doesn't take long for a good person to fall away from God. The Bible describes David. He's here in chapter 11 and in other places. And the Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. That's a pretty cool relationship with God. But then the Bible tells us that David's out having a looky-loo on the roof, and he sees Bathsheba. And you know that terrible story that not only led to her being wrongfully abused, but led to her husband Uriah being killed. And that moment of wandering eyes and bad actions not only brought chaos into his own family, but it nearly overthrew the entire kingdom of Israel. So simply falling into sin is not just something that happens to destroy us, but can throw even our families, even a church, even a community into chaos. We need purity. But we also need perseverance. Look at verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 3. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Three times in our four verses, there's some form of the word endure. In verse 1 and 2 and 3, the word endure is repeated there. And I think we're reminded here that the race that he's talking about is not a sprint. He's talking about a marathon. He's talking about finishing a long race that is not easy. And we're called to persevere. We're called to fall in behind the pace setter and keep running and keep running, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And that faith, brothers and sisters, is supposed to chase away our fears, chase away our unbelief, and enable us to keep enduring. Our son Nathan has run 100 miles twice. He did it. I think he got that from his mother. And the second time he ran 100 miles was called the Western States 100-mile endurance run from Lake Tahoe to Auburn, California. That was 100 miles in length and several thousand feet in elevation change. So I was on their website, and it says this Western States, the runners experience the majestic high country of Immigrant Pass and the Granite Chief Wilderness, the crucible of the canyons of California, the gold country, and follow the fork of the American River. But as I was talking to him recently, I said, what are your plans? He goes, well, I want to do another 100 miles. I said, okay. And he said, but this one's in Eugene, where he went to college, Track Town, USA. And this 100 miles is on a track. And so for about 24 hours, his plan, if he pulls this off, is to run around the track until 100 miles are over. Again, I think he got that from his mother. But I thought, isn't that what the writer is talking about here? Sticking with it, enduring, going the long distance. And isn't that how life is? Here we are again in church. Did you know that every 7 days church shows up? And somebody has to get ready for it. It's the perseverance of church. Then every Monday you got to go back to work, some of you, and whatever your schedules are, the family, the kids, the challenges, the perseverance. And you'll notice in verse 1, run with endurance the race that is set before you. And that's important. The race that is set before you is not the race that is set before me. And God is calling me to run whatever it is I'm supposed to do, and God's calling you to do whatever it is you're supposed to do. God has a purpose for our life. And God will give me the grace to finish the race that I'm supposed to run, and God will give you the grace to finish the race that you're supposed to run. And I don't think we should spend too much time worrying about, well, what's going to happen next year? You know, our own experience recently was that we were 12 years in Beijing, China, pastoring a church over there, and we felt the Lord saying, you know, things are obviously, China's a little bit strange right now, and so it was kind of a good time to move on. And we felt, well, you know, we're a couple of old geezers, maybe we should move home to Hawaii. And we figured, okay, Lord, we're praying about, you know, where to go, what to do. And this friend of ours named Tom calls up and says, you know, hey, there's a place here and a place. Where is that? Oh, it's in Kohala? You know, oh, really? And never in our radar of imagination would we have ever thought we would be in Kohala. When we thought of Hawaii, obviously Hilo, where Dana was born and raised, where I pastored, where, you know, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. And our job is not to worry about, you know, what's going to happen next year, what's going to happen down the road. No, our God is saying, take today and let the troubles of the day be sufficient for themselves. Sure, plans are not a bad thing, but trust God that just as he's getting you through today, he can get you through tomorrow as well. And so the second point, it'll be shorter, is that we now get courage from the witnesses. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, do you think the people in heaven are watching us? That's a question that really is pretty hard to answer. But I ask it because the popular image here is that there's a stadium for the race, and the rider and the readers are down there competing in the race, and the seats are filled with all those heroes that we just read about in chapter 11. But I have some concerns about that interpretation. First of all, the Bible says that heaven, where those heroes have gone, is a place of no more tears, no more trouble, no more pain, no more anxiety, just enjoying the presence of God and all the service that God has for us. And I really think what the truth of the text is not that they're watching us, but that we are watching them. That's why chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. In other words, we've been told what they did. Look at their example. Look at the way they have lived and struggled and sometimes fallen, but God has picked them up. Do you really think Moses is sitting in heaven and saying, wow, I can't wait to watch the Mark Blair show? It's not a good one. He'd see the same old fool doing the same dumb things over and over and over again. And Moses' joy would be turned to tears when he really looked at my life. I don't think it's a matter of everybody watching what we're doing. I think rather it's like last time I was in Dodger Stadium, there was a huge banner of Jackie Robinson and Sandy Koufax and Don Drysdale and all the other heroes of the Dodgers, so that you look up at the witnesses that surround you to see their example and their life and their victories and their success. And I think that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, these things happened to the Old Testament heroes as an example, and they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Or to the Romans, Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so those witnesses surround us, sort of like a couple of summers ago, I went to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, New York. And this 60-something-year-old little boy was loving all the stories of the baseball, the surrounded by the witnesses of all those guys. And that's what we're doing in our walk with God. I hope your witnesses from North Korea made you think, man, this is a real deal here. I hope the witnesses that are sitting next to you who have been walking with God for generations make you think God is working, God is alive. The faith that they're living out is a testimony to me. So we're surrounded by these witnesses, these people from the Bible, these people from life, these people from church, who are the encouragement to see Christ living through them with their problems, but with God's power. You see that Abel talks about a true sacrifice that will save from our sin. Noah, who was condemned by the world, but God provided an ark of refuge. Abraham, who trusted the promises of God, even when they seemed impossible. Joseph, you think your family is dysfunctional? Then you've never read the story of Joseph. You've never been overwhelmed by your job? You've never read the story of Moses. Moses, so oppressed by his own people. You feel like retaliating? Read David, who didn't kill even the king of Saul. And so thirdly and finally in this sermon, we see Christ our winner. Again, look at verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. That's really where we've been for all of our study of Hebrews, isn't it? He's better than anything or anyone. The writer is saying to us, the hero of all the heroes is Jesus himself. Fix your eyes on him. And it's interesting how he describes him, Jesus. He could say Christ or Lord or God or King, but I think he's intentionally reminding us of his humanity. He's a man. And as a man, he went through life like we do. The earlier chapters of Hebrews describe that. He sympathizes, he struggled, he suffered. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How easy it is, isn't it, to grow faint-hearted, to be bruised, to be wounded, to be tired, to say, oh my goodness, another annual meeting? But we're called to perseverance. We're called to the marathon. We're called to follow him, looking to Jesus. Look at verse 2, where it says that word, looking to Jesus. What does he mean? It means turn away from what you're looking at and look to Jesus. Make that change. Turn around. Look to Jesus. He's the one worthy. He's the one you should purpose for. You're intentional. He's the one. In fact, it's a present participle in verse 2. Looking. In other words, keep on looking. Don't just, oh yeah, it's over there, right? No. Lock in. See Jesus. Live for Jesus. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you're coming Wednesday night, I hope, to look at Scripture and see Jesus. That's what we're called to do. But then verse 3, it says, consider him. And of course, that's continuing to look, but it's a more intense word. Think deeply about Jesus. Give your attention to Jesus. Connect the dots. If Jesus is who he says he is, what does that mean for your life? He, verse 2, is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And in looking to Jesus, we find life. Charles Spurgeon was 15 years old in 1850, and he lived in Colchester, a town of southeast England. And on one snowy day, he got up to go to church, which he did regularly. He was already serving in the local church. But since the snow was so intense, he ducked into a little Methodist chapel where he'd never been before. And in fact, because of the snow, the pastor and many of the leaders had gotten snowed out. So there's just a handful of people in that chapel. And some man felt led to get up and give the sermon. So he read from Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Well, he had a great text, but he didn't have time to prepare his sermon. So he just kind of riffed, like I'm doing. And he got up and he said, "You know, anybody can look. Looking doesn't require an education. Looking doesn't require a lot of money. Poor people can look. Rich people can look. Men can look. Women can look." He's kind of thinking of all the possibilities of looking. And it took him about 10 or 15 minutes. And Spurgeon's growing impatient because he already was developing into a fine preacher. And in his pride, he was just angry at such a bad sermon. But it was the humor of God to bring who later probably became one of the best preachers in the English language, that was Charles Spurgeon, to faith in God through perhaps one of the worst preachers of the English language. But after riffing for 10 or 15 minutes, that preacher looked right in the eye of Spurgeon and he said, "Young man, you look very troubled. Look to Jesus." And the Holy Spirit took those words and drove them into that 15-year-old heart. And Charles Spurgeon was born again. Look to Jesus. That's what the author is telling us. Verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." Verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood." All those heroes in chapter 11, amazing people, weren't they? But none of them died for our sins. None of them rose from the dead. None of them can give us the Holy Spirit. None of them can build the church. None of them can bring blessing to your life day by day by day. But Jesus can. And so the writer is wisely saying, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. You know, people, I just have to tell you this. People will let you down. Maybe your spouse, maybe your kid, your neighbor, your pastor. People will let you down. Maybe not totally, but painfully. That's why in life, the only place to look is Jesus. He's the only one who will never let you down. He's the only one who will not only run with you every step of the race, but be there at the end to embrace you. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, we need you, we depend on you. Help us, Lord. Sometimes the race is hard. Sometimes the weights are heavy. Sometimes the sin clings to us and easily entangles us. Lord Jesus, give us your power. Lord Jesus, give us your purity. Lord Jesus, give us your perseverance. Help us to look to you. Thank you for the witnesses. Thank you for the witnesses sitting right in these pews with us this morning. Thank you for the witnesses from history and from the scriptures. But thank you that all of them will one day bow their knee and one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So help us, O God, to take our place in this great line from North Korea to Kohala, to give praise and thanks to you, the living God. Be glorified, O Lord, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our communion hymn.